Amen. And what a blessing to hear those songs today. It's good to see you. And isn't it great, this wonderful weather we're having right now? It's so great. And glad to be back toward the summer. Don't be complaining when it gets hot now, y'all. Everybody's been complaining about all the cold weather and mild weather, I should say. But what a great day. What great singing. And so thankful to the Lord for you being here today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to stand in just a moment, read our passage as we have done many times before. And remember, we're reading through the whole book of Revelation out loud together as Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 instructs us to do. And so we're going to do that in just a minute. If you're a guest here, we want to welcome you to River City. We're so glad you've made it a priority to worship with us here on the Lord's Day. In your seat back pocket in front of you, there's one of these connection cards. We'd really appreciate it if you'd take a minute and fill it out with as much information as you're comfortable sharing. If you'll just drop it in the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or take it to the Next Steps booth, and they have a free gift for you there. We'll be certainly glad to meet you and get to know you and your family and know how we might be able to serve you better. Obviously, always at the end of the service, we give people opportunities to respond to the message that they hear, and of course, you can do that through the connection card as well. And man, I gotta tell you, I've been excited about this week. I feel like every Sunday is my favorite. Okay, this series has been so encouraging to me. There's been some challenges with it, but it's been encouraging at the same time. And I look at this chapter, and there's probably not a more encouraging chapter in all the Bible. And so we're gonna read it with joy together. Okay, we're talking about heaven today. So let's stand, if you will, and we're going to open up Revelation chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just follow along with it on the screen. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a warning, okay? We're going to get down to, you know, verse, let's see, 18 through 20, and you're going to have some trouble there probably. So here's what I do with words in the Bible that I have a hard time pronouncing. I just act like I know what I'm talking about and just go, okay? So just, you're in a crowd of people and nobody's going to hear you probably. And so I'm particularly looking forward to hearing some of you guys read verse 20. That's going to be a blessing. So these are the precious stones that garnish the foundations of the city of Jerusalem, the future city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. But let's read it together. I tell you what, if you've ever lost someone that you've loved, just think about that while you're reading this. And if you yourself have wondered what happens after I die, in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what happens after you die. So let's read it together. Ready? Begin. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come,
I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And also she had great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter into it anything or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. This is God's Word. The title of my message this morning is Finally Home. Finally Home. Let's pray if we could. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the end of all things, where we truly are on the winning side. Home. With you forever, perfect, sinless, reunited with our loved ones, in your presence, in perfect harmony with all that you intended from the very beginning. Lord, help us to rejoice, to set our affection on things above, and not on the things of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In 1952, Florence Chadwick sought to be the youngest and first female to swim the 22 miles from Catalina Island, California, to the Pacific coast of California. It was a dense, cold, foggy morning when she began. In fact, she could barely see the two boats that accompanied her on the trip because it was so foggy and dark and cold. She swam 15 hours. And at the end of the 15 hours, after her mom, who was in one of the boats, encouraged her hour after hour to keep going, she was almost there. Finally, she gave up. She was rescued and pulled out of the water, put into the boats. When she sat down beside her mother, she looked just ahead and could see the nearby California shore less than a half mile away. Later in a news conference, she said, "All I could see was fog."
She said, I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Dear friend, I want to encourage you today that as a Christian, we can see the shore. God's eternal shore is laid out for us in the Bible as a promise, as something that is real, as something that is just ahead. And I want to encourage you today that you can make it. You will make it. You're going to get through it. And even if whatever this earth throws at you, you think you're not going to make it, you will. And even if you don't, the very next thing that's going to happen is the greatest promise that's ever been given to you will be fulfilled in a wonderful, eternal, and glorious place that the Bible calls heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 16 that the children of God desire a better country, a heavenly country. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23 says we have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Colossians 3 teaches us that if we are in fact risen with Christ, we should seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. We are to set our affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. And folks, don't be mistaken. This one chapter of heaven, although it is the most descriptive passage in heaven in the Bible, it is by far not the only passage concerning heaven in the Bible. In fact, there are 500 references to heaven in the entire Bible. In the book of Revelation alone, there are 50 references to heaven. It is set up as the finish line, the goal, the final resting place and home of every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to assure you, like the songwriter said, friends, there is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And while there's much to say about heaven in the Bible, this chapter gives us four wonderful realities about heaven that I'm sure we will all be looking forward to. Number one, I want you to see that all things are made new in heaven. All things are made new in heaven. This is in verses 1 down through verse 5. He begins to describe heaven by describing heaven in three ways. He says there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, and there'll be a new city of Jerusalem. And he summarizes what he's going to say in verse number 5 when he says, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, I know that you and I have imagined for some time the new city. In fact, most of what you think of when you think about heaven is actually the new Jerusalem. That major description of gold and walls and foundations is about the city of heaven, that being the new Jerusalem. But did you notice it won't just be a city? There will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new city that comes down from the existing heaven into the earth that we live in. God is going to make not just a new city, but all things new. This is promised in Scripture. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 says, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. Matthew chapter 19 says, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when it's all made new again, the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory in the new Jerusalem. Ephesians 1:10 says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and in earth, in him. You realize today that we're going to experience something that's not just hard for us to imagine, but it is not impossible for us to imagine. I think one of the mistakes that people make when they talk about heaven is they talk about something that you simply cannot understand or you cannot explain. And yet, the Bible uses the same word for heaven that is the existing heaven and the same word for earth that is the existing earth. It is not that there's going to be no heaven and no earth. It's going to be that there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so, as one man said, he said, the best parts of this old world were sneak previews of the world to come, like little foretastes, like licking the spoon from mama's beef stew an hour before supper. You know, some people get discouraged when they talk about or think about heaven because they think in terms of heaven being a state of almost non-existence, a state where we float around in around clouds like little naked babies plucking harps and there's nothing to do but just kind of hang out and do absolutely nothing. I want you to know that is not what heaven is going to be like. It is not a non-existence. It is a new existence. Folks, you got to imagine what Christ emphasizes over and over and over again in these first few verses is that it's going to be new. He says, in fact, in verse 5, I will make all things new. And then he makes this statement in verse number 4. Look at this, at the end of the verse. He said, the former things have passed away. What has passed away? It is not life. It is not understanding what is going on around you. It is not relationships. It is not things that we enjoy even now today. What is gone is what is listed in verse number 4. And how many of you are glad that the list in verse number 4 is absolutely true? There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. Now, the question is this morning, where did those things enter into this world? The answer is they entered into this world in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God and God pronounced a curse on the earth and on mankind. And I want you to know that sinful curse that was brought in Genesis chapter 3 has existed from Genesis chapter 3 to this very day. Every person in this room experiences death. Everybody experiences pain. Everybody experiences sorrow. Everybody experiences loss and grief. Everybody does. But in that land that is far away, in that land that comes when we leave this earth, there will be no more of those things. Those are the things that will be passed away. Somebody better help me up here. There's no hospitals in heaven. There's no funeral home in heaven. There's no graveyard in heaven. There's no surgeries in heaven. There's no funeral services in heaven. There's no abortions in heaven. There's no standing by the graveside of someone you love in heaven. Come on. There's no cancer diagnosis in heaven. There's no crippled people in heaven. There's no blind people in heaven. There's no hurting people in heaven. You'll never drop another tear of sorrow again because those things are passed away. But notice what is lost in heaven, what is new, is that the curse, the corruption of the curse is gone. And that is what is beautiful and wonderful about heaven. All things are new. Notice in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Watch this. Also, there was no more sea. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? No more sea. Well, the sea in the Bible has two implications. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 says this, but the wicked are like the tossing of the sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. Oftentimes the sea in the Bible speaks of turbulence and disturbance and even judgment. Remember the worldwide flood in Genesis. What happened? God broke up the fountains of the deep and the sea overran its banks and God literally flooded this earth with a sea and with the rain. Remember in Revelation chapter 13 verse 1, the first great monster, the dragon, where'd he come from? He came out of the sea. And I believe what he's saying here in verse number 2 is got an exclamation point on it in chapter 22 and verse 3 when it says this, there shall be no more curse. So when the Bible says all things are made new, what you're going to see unfolded in the next few minutes as we talk about heaven is this. You're going to see the curse of sin lifted. And as we describe heaven and we discuss heaven, what you're going to see is heaven is very tangible, it's very understandable, it's very real, and it's going to be a whole lot better, more than likely, than most of you have ever imagined before you walked and heard this sermon. I got to tell you, this week has been absolutely almost like bliss for me, just walking and thinking and letting my mind drift and imagine what this is going to be like. But it wouldn't be heaven if this first thing weren't true. It wouldn't be heaven if God did not make all things new. And I'm here to tell you, friend, the first and most important thing about heaven is that what will not be in heaven is any corruption, any sin, any brokenness, any fallenness. And so it's true here. All of those who are affected by the curse, what Adam, the first Adam, brought in, must be saved and resurrected by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that Adam brought in the curse, Jesus Christ undid when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead the third day. And so because of Jesus, we get to know that one day all things will become new. Let me give you the second truth that I see here in this text. Not only do we see all things are made new in heaven, but number two, God is with us in heaven. God is with us in heaven. Notice, if you will, chapter number 22, and look at verse 3. It says this, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face." Verse 22 of our text, back in chapter 21, says this, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. All the nations who are saved shall walk in its light." God's presence will be there with us. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 73 in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Folks, there's a lot we're going to talk about heaven before this message is over, but let me stop and make this point of emphasis. The greatest thing in heaven is not who I'm going to be reunited with. The greatest thing in heaven is not the food we're going to eat, the places we're going to go, and the bodies we're going to be able to enjoy. The greatest thing in heaven is that we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. I mean, that's it. He is, if you will, the centerpiece of heaven. He is the temple in heaven. He is the light in heaven. His glory is going to shine in heaven. What is the glory of God? The glory of God, it's the sum total of all the perfections of God. So when we say God is going to be there, we're going to see him in full display of everything he is and everything we could have ever imagined. I like what one writer said. He said, "The prayers of God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven," are all fulfilled in heaven. Because God is literally going to bring heaven and earth together, a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to be in the center of it all. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And watch this, everything that is great in heaven is great because of God. Think about this. Let me just give you a few ways to connect this together in your mind. What do we learn about God in this passage? First of all, we learn that God is inexhaustibly rich. The city and the streets are gold. He is inexhaustibly rich, and he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How about this? God is uninhibitedly accessible. Did you notice what was said about the gates, the three gates on each of the four sides of the city? It says those gates will be open. And by the way, the book of Revelation ends with an open invitation that we're going to learn next week. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Hey, I want you to know God is uninhibitedly accessible. If you want to get to God today, you can, because Jesus Christ has made God accessible because of his sacrifice on the cross. And there's no other way to get there. You couldn't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. But you will all be able to freely walk in and out of the new city of Jerusalem because God is, in fact, accessible. How about this? God is indescribably or incredibly good. He is incredibly good. Did you notice what the 12 gates were made of? Pearls. Well, that's super interesting. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about pearls, and in many instances, it talks about the pearls in reference to the gospel. The parable of Jesus about the pearl of great price was about what? Go sell that pearl. If you found the gospel, you found everything that you need, the pearl. How are pearls made? Watch this. Pearls are made from the pain of the oyster. Why would God make the gates of the city of heaven pearl? He'd make the gates of the city in pearl to remind you that it came through great sacrifice and suffering that this city was made available, and that happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? God is unmovably solid. He is unmovably solid. The city is built on 12 foundations that are adorned, as we read a moment ago, with those amazingly beautiful, precious stones. God is undeniably generous because from the throne, the Bible says, flows a river of life. The same river, no doubt, that was in the Garden of Eden will come again to us in heaven. And that same river of life that the angels stood guard and kicked Adam and Eve out of because of their sin now flows freely to anyone who will come and take a drink of the river of life. And may I say this, God is unceasingly redemptive. Did you notice that that in the center of the city, there is a tree, and the tree is the tree of life, and the tree is a tree that has the healing of the nations in it. The tree, he is unceasingly redemptive. It's a question I came across this week that, yes, heaven has a tree, and it says in it are the healing of nations, not that anybody is suffering, but that we will literally feast on God for all of eternity. And he will not just be the means by which we entered heaven. He will be the means by which heaven for all of eternity is sustained for all of us, because his tree and his water is eternally accessible to us. I don't know about you, friend, but I cannot wait to run through heaven as fast as I can and hug the neck of King Jesus and tell him thank you for making this all possible. I read a story in a book from 1878 this week called The Happiness of Heaven, and it told a story of a kind-hearted king who found on one of his hunting expeditions a blind and destitute orphan wandering aimlessly in the woods. This benevolent king found this boy, brought the boy to his palace, adopted this boy into his family. And amazingly, around his 20th birthday, there were technologies developed and surgeries made available for his particular eye illness that allowed him to have a surgery and to have medication that ultimately allowed him to see again on his 20th birthday. Listen to what the man said about this boy after he got his sight. This boy, once a starving orphan, has for some years been a royal prince at home in the king's palace, but something wonderful has happened. Something far greater than the magnificent food and gardens and libraries and music and wonders of the palace. The boy is finally able to see the father he loves. He says, I will not attempt to describe the joys that will overwhelm the soul of this fortunate young man when he first sees that king whose manly beauty, goodness, power, and magnificence he has heard so much. Nor will I attempt to describe the other joys which fill his souls when he beholds his own personal beauty, the magnificence of the princely garments whereof he has heard so much heretofore. Much less will I attempt to picture the exquisite and unspeakable happiness when he sees himself adopted into the royal family, honored and loved by all, together with all the pleasures of life with which he is reached. You and I are that little peasant blind boy. That's who we are. We were found by the king. We've been brought into his palace, and one day the shutters are going to be lifted, and you and I are going to see everything that our eyes and hearts have imagined for all these years. And listen very carefully, friend, it'll be far better than you ever could have imagined with the king. Somebody walked up to me today and said, I'm glad you're not in Israel this week. And I said, me too. But when I was in Israel just a few weeks ago, I went to Shiloh. Shiloh is by far my favorite place. In June, I'm going to preach a series of messages on locations I went in Israel. One of my favorite places was Shiloh. Shiloh is where the temple sat for 369 years. The Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. I was able to stand in that Holy of Holies, the 30 by 30 box, literally, they've uncovered it, where the Ark of God was and the presence of God was, and where incense was burned in his presence for 369 years at the temple. And as we were reading and researching, one of the things they brought up about the tabernacle was the different spices that were offered in the incense. And when you go there to the gift shop, they allow you to buy them. You can literally burn the same incense that was burned there in the presence of God, representing our relationship with God, our prayers to God, our access to God. And on one of the signs in Shiloh, it said this when you walked up near that tabernacle site. It said this, if you close your eyes and breathe deeply, you may still smell the incense that burned thousands of years ago. I don't know if it was true or not, but I was sure having a good time imagining and enjoying standing there, closing my eyes and breathing deep, thinking that the very presence of God, I mean, folks, listen, my feet were inside a room that priests could not get to for thousands of years. I literally stood in the spot, on the spot, took a knee at the spot, lifted my prayers on the spot where God himself was there. And I got to tell you, the reason that I was so moved in Shiloh is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think that I could stand in a place where he was more than overwhelming to me. And I just can't even hardly hold myself together to think that the central thing in heaven is this: God is with us in heaven. Number three, listen, what else is great about heaven? There are glorious sights in heaven. There are glorious sights in heaven. And the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, C.S. Lewis portrays the white witch, who is a parallel of the devil in the story. Listen to this. She has a grip on Narnia that makes the world always winter, but never Christmas. Lord, help us. Who in the world would want winter without Christmas? Who would want winter anywhere but Florida in the first place? But who would want winter with no Christmas? Winter with no Christmas is a great description of this world. Every once in a while, there might be a tinge of joy. Every once in a while, there might be something that excites us, but it's all temporary. And it never lasts, right? I mean, the best we get in this world is a few momentary slurps of pleasure. The truth of the matter is, we all live under the curse. We all live under the brokenness. We all know what bad days are. We all know what it means to hurt. But friend, heaven is going to be Christmas eternal. And it will be gloriously real. And I want to talk for just a second about what I said earlier about the new heavens and the new earth. Because I'm telling you, even me, having really no clear picture of what heaven was like, I had these weird views of what heaven was going to be like. But even the word earth in verse number one is the same word where we get our word geology. And did you notice how many times in the text things of earth were mentioned? Trees, rivers, mountains. And an often misunderstood concept of heaven is that the city of Jerusalem is heaven itself. No. The city of Jerusalem is the capital city of heaven. It comes down from heaven into the new earth and the new heaven. So what does that mean for us? It means for us, cities, streets, people, mountain, houses, walls, water, buildings, it's going to be there. In other words, it's going to be very similar to what we are experiencing now without the curse. Oh, my friend, can you even imagine that? It's the same, but it's different. The curse is gone. Eden has been perfectly restored. Everything that happened in the Garden of Eden will be recreated and even better when we come back here and live in the New Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth with our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the story of the whole Bible, folks. God created all things, right? Man fell into sin and everything is broken. Man is cursed. Death reigns. The devil rules this earth. And guess what? One day, through Jesus Christ, all of it's going to be taken away and it's all going to be reversed, and we're going to go back to the way it was before the curse was found. A real earth without a curse. You ever wondered where your loved ones go before you meet them in heaven one day? The Bible's very clear. They're in this city right now. Folks, if you've ever wondered or questioned about people that have gone on before you that are Christians, let me help you with this. Listen to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Where is your dead father who loved Jesus with all of his heart? I'm going to tell you where he is. He's in the new Jerusalem right now. Can't wait to come when that new Jerusalem comes to earth again. And friend, the minute you die, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, absent in the body is present with the Lord. You will go to that city. Jesus is in that city. He's in there at the right hand of God, according to Hebrews. And right there, you'll be there. And then one day, God's going to bring that city with all of us back down to this earth as the capital city of heaven.
One more quote from Narnia. This is amazing. Not from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, from The Last Battle. Listen to this. This is interesting. Lucy mourns Narnia, the world created by Aslan, a beloved world, and she assumed had been forever destroyed. Listen to this. Lord Diggory says to her and Peter, when Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia you were thinking of. That's not the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which always has been here and always will be here, just as our own world. England and all is only a shadow or a copy of something in Aslan's real world. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered. Listen to this. All the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course, it is different. It is different as a real thing is from its shadow. You see, guys, we've got it all backwards. This is not real and that fake. No, this is a shadow and that is real. And what I'm telling you is this, friend, the thing I love about heaven is this. It's not overtly mysterious. It's not completely unable to be understood. The hardest thing to imagine about heaven is what it's going to be like to enjoy the greatest things you've ever enjoyed in your life without the curse. Oh, just think about it for a minute. Imagine the most amazing meal you've ever had in your life, and you just could not fit another bite in, or you saw the last bite leaving your plate to your mouth, and you thought to yourself, this is the best meal I've ever had. I can't wait to have it again. Imagine the most stunning place you've ever seen. The Grand Canyon for me. The first time I knew what the word breathtaking meant, when I stood on the edge and literally lost my breath. How about the most joy you've ever experienced in your life? The happiest moments of your life. How about the most serene and peaceful moment of your life? What about the most glorious church service you've ever attended and you thought to yourself, it surely is not already over? Or the most warm and captivating feeling of love and acceptance that has ever washed over you? Friend, you're not going to miss or lose any of those joys. They will just be on a greater and grander scale because every joy you've ever experienced in this life is still tainted by the curse. But the joys will roll on for ages and ages and ages and ages with no touch of the curse to be found on them. Listen to this. Sometimes on earth, we will say through the course of a joyful experience, I do not want this to ever end. But it invariably does. When we are in heaven, we will say, I want this to go on forever and ever, and it will. Friend, don't be mistaken. Don't think heaven's boring. The Bible's very clear about what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Oh, no. It is the greatest thing your eyes have ever seen, plus some, minus the curse. I don't even really have time today to get into the amazing sights, but I'll just brief you on them. When I talk about heaven's sights are glorious, not only is it going to be glorious from the perspective of it being a new heaven and new earth, but just listen very carefully to the dimensions of the size of just the city and what it's made of. The city's exact dimensions are measured by an angel and reported to be, in our terms, listen to this, 1,400 miles or 2,200 kilometers. In length, width, and height. Can you imagine that? 1,400 miles. Tall, wide, and long. It's a cube.
If each story were a generous 12-foot high story, that means the city could have 600,000 stories to it. If they were on different levels, literally billions of people could occupy the New Jerusalem with many square miles in between each person. Imagine extravagance, room for everyone, beautiful gold, beautiful rivers, beautiful trees. Just imagine the wall, the jasper wall, the gates of pearl, the 12 foundations that each rest upon. Amazing. And when you some of these stones that are described in verses 17 and following are stones that you may look at and say, well, I sure don't know how to pronounce it, but I definitely don't know what it is. And you know what? You're right. It may be something that existed then that isn't around now or hasn't been discovered yet, or could be something that was worded as something different or called something different then, but is very real now. But it shouldn't be too hard for you to understand what precious stones are. You wear them on your hands, you wear them on your necklaces, you see them in jewelry stores. They're amazing. They're brilliant. They shine. They're glorious. Can you imagine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining and sparkling off of pearls and every imaginable precious stone and glittering off of streets of gold and shining on our faces and filling our hearts with joy? It is going to be spectacular. But finally, and awesomely, number four, people are eternal in heaven. The greatest thing about heaven is the fact that we get to be there. And the fact that we get to be there forever. Do you realize that every human being has a terminal disease called death? 3 people die every second. 180 people die every minute. While this church service has gone on, 11,000 people have died. And yet, in heaven, people will live forever. And let me say this to you, 2 things and I'm done. What will it be like for us to be in heaven? It will be very simple. We will live in resurrected bodies in heaven. Just like the Lord Jesus, who rose bodily from the grave and is in heaven today, you and I will be resurrected to new and glorious and perfect bodies in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. Philippians chapter 3 verse 21 says this, that the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Job chapter 19 says this, in my flesh, I will see God. You're going to be there and you're going to be real. You're going to be in perfect rest according to Revelation 14 verse 3, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9. You're going to be perfectly healed, perfectly whole, perfectly formed, perfectly united, perfectly healthy, and perfectly eternal. Now just stop for just a minute. And imagine with me the most beautiful and amazing human you've ever laid your eyes on. But the most beautiful person you've ever seen with your eyes is under a curse. And they are literally a shadow of the beauty that once characterized humanity. Now listen to this. If we saw Adam and Eve as they were in Eden, they would take our breath away. And if Adam and Eve could see us now, they would be filled with shock and pity. The best looking one among us is no comparison to what your body and your features will be in heaven. Joni Erickson Tata said, I can still hardly be, by the way, she's quadriplegic from high school after an accident. She said, I can hardly believe what heaven's going to be like. I have shriveled up, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees. I have no feeling from my shoulders down. One day, I'll be in a new body, little, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful, and dazzling. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone who had cerebral palsy or was brain injured in an accident or had multiple sclerosis or their body was eaten up in cancer? Can you imagine someone who has been depressed and bipolar and struggled with every mental health illness? Can you imagine one day when you are in heaven and it is all released and it is all gone and you are perfect and you'll never be touched with a curse again? What a day. What a day that will be. We'll be in service of the King. The Bible says in Revelation 2 and verse 3, we, his servants, that's us, we will serve him there. We will serve and worship the King of Kings. We will learn of him. We will grow in him. There will be endless learning and extensive assignments. There will be intense activity minus problems and weariness. Friend, it's going to be awesome. I might be able to do construction without breaking a bone or cutting my arm off. It's going to be great. What a place. But not only will you be resurrected there in a body, it will be very real. Number two, you will be reunited. You will be reunited. Please listen very carefully. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first and be with him forever. Who are the dead in Christ? Anybody that you knew who was a believer who died before you. And then those that remain are going to be caught up together with, watch this, with them in the air. And so shall we, plural, be with him forever. I doubt that there's a person in this room that doesn't have somebody on the other side. Right? I doubt there's a person in this room that hasn't been affected horribly by death in some way. A child, a dad, a brother, a sister, a beloved grandparent, gone. And it hurts, and every time you think about it, your eyes well up with tears, and you struggle and wonder. But I'm here to tell you, based on the Word of God, you will be with them and Him forever. 2007, my grandmother was shriveling up and dying with cancer. She weighed 75 pounds. I was traveling. My mom called me and said, I think your grandma's close to dying. I couldn't get there right away. And I was sitting in the office of a Christian camp in Virginia, and I wrote her a card, a letter. And I don't remember everything that I said. I thanked her. But I do remember the words that I put down at the end of the card. Just think of stepping on shore, finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Tuesday afternoon, that letter hit the mailbox on 159 Taylor Road in Dunbar, West Virginia. My mom was there. The family was there. My grandmother was dying. My mom walked up and got the mail that day, and that letter showed up. In and out of consciousness, in and out of intense pain, they sang and nurtured and cared for my grandmother until she died. My mom quickly tore that letter open, walked into that bedroom where she lay dying. She opened up and read that letter from me. And the final word she heard before she slipped off into eternity that very afternoon were those words, "Finally home." Finally home, friend. I don't know if you long like I do for a land fairer than day. I don't know if anybody else in here is looking forward to meeting those precious people, seeing them again, falling at the feet of Jesus. Will I dance for you, Jesus, or be in all of you still? I can only imagine, but one day my imagination will be over, and one day my faith will be sight. And one day, yours too can be. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Let us pray. Oh, dear friend, heaven is real. Heaven is a place. Heaven's where saved people are. But listen very carefully. I read to you chapter 21, verse 8. You can read it again. You can read chapter 21, verse 27. Read it again. You can look at it right there in your Bible. It tells us there are some people that will not be there. People that will not be there are people who have never had their sins forgiven. Their life has never been turned over to the Lord Jesus. They've never been saved. Only, verse 27, only people whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. Only those. So like we looked at last week, is your name in that book? Do you know for sure if you died, do you know that you're going to be there? If not, let me invite you today to open up your heart. Welcome Jesus into your life today. The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Today you can do that. You can do it now. I want to be with God forever. I want to know God. I want to have my sins forgiven. He tells you right now, just ask him to be your Lord and Savior. If you want to do that, I want to invite you right here, right now, and where you're seated, to just open up your heart, lift up your voice, or pray inside your heart to God and ask him to be your Savior. You could pray something like this. I invite you to do it right now. Dear God, just talk to him like you're talking to me. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I cannot get to heaven on my own. But I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me and rose again. I believe he's the only way of salvation. Thank you for loving me. Help me to not be ashamed of you. I wonder across this building if anybody would say, preacher, I want you to know, I just prayed that prayer, I meant it, and I'm so glad that I did. I'm so glad to know today that Jesus loves me, that I can go to heaven. And today, for the first time in my life, I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I want you to know that, preacher. If that's you, would you let me know that by just slipping up your hand? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. Good. Amen. That's a joy. Great. Anybody else? Say, preacher, I did that. Prayed that prayer in a minute. I'm glad that I did. I want you to stand to your feet for worship, if you would. As we close our service singing about heaven, if you accepted Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, can I encourage you? Right there in the seat back pocket in front of you is one of these cards like this on the back. If you'll just take it, just let me know your name, maybe your phone number. Just mark that box. It says salvation. And I'll be sure to get in touch with you this week and let you know how we can help you grow in your faith. Maybe there's some of you that are here to be that you've never been baptized, to make public your inward profession of faith. Next week, we have several people being baptized. I want to encourage you. Take this card, put your name, put your number, put baptism. We'll reach out to you this week and let you know what it means, let you know how you can be saved and know for sure and follow Christ in your first act of obedience in baptism. Let's pray. Take some time to fill out that card, see our folks in the back there, or drop it in the giving box. You know what? Talking about heaven makes me want to sing. This is one of the greatest songs about heaven in our modern music writing. Let's sing it out with all our hearts this morning, okay? Let's sing before we